the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There's supposed to be a slideshow, but I think we're still trying to figure that out. But I figured we'd start, so we don't keep you here too long. My name is Mina. I don't know if many of you have met me before, or maybe I just forgot who you are. So I'm glad to come here and have this discussion with you. But basically, what we're hoping to discuss today is freedom from fear. Okay. We're not talking like fear on like a deeper level. We're not talking fear, I'm afraid of spiders, which is also a legitimate fear, but we're talking fear on a more deeper level that affects our decisions, that affects our lives, and how we hold ourselves, basically amidst all the chaos that is life, okay? So in the hope of trying to get everybody together and on a comfortable level, how would you guys define an emotion? What is an emotion? There's no wrong answer. Sorry, Sally? You're nodding? Okay, so what is an emotion? You can toss anything out there. There's no wrong answer. It's a feeling. Okay, good. A feeling, and when do these feelings come up? Under very specific contexts, right? So if you see something that you like, for example, I'll use myself. If I see ice cream, I'm happy, okay? If I see candy, I'm happy. So these are emotions that come up during certain points of my life. Or if I see, a lion in front of me, perhaps there would be fear there, okay? So emotions are good because they all act as a warning signal or act as a good thing depending on the situation that I'm in. So when God put emotions in people, right, they were never bad to begin with. So emotions are very nice things, right? It was good background music. Okay, no worries. Don't worry about it. It's all good. So emotions are actually very useful to us as human beings. But there is actually at a certain point where an emotion can be something that is negative. For example, if I use fear or anxiety, and then I multiply it by 1,000, it becomes something that is not so edifying to me. So when something such as fear or anxiety becomes over anxiety or over fear, it could potentially disturb my way of thinking. It disturbs my rationale to the point where I'm not able to make a fully calculated and edifying decision. So that's where it becomes not so great. And just in terms of fear, there are a lot of things that we can look at that basically give us fear, right? So if I show you this, and I know you guys don't really play this game a lot, or maybe you do, but what emotion would come to mind or to heart when you see something like this? Disgust, okay. Does anybody feel happy? No, nobody's happy, right? Okay, so this is basically when we hold on to something that is materialistic, right? When we hold on to something that has a lifespan in the world, fear settles in because I've attached myself to that thing, right? This is the depth that we're trying to reach. So when it comes to, for example, my money, if I'm attached to my money, as soon as you take away my money, you put me out of my comfort zone, and what was my protection and my security now is no longer there. So I have anxiety, I have fear, because I don't know where to go from here. All that I knew has now been taken away from me. The same thing with, for example, if you take away my laptop or my phone, whatever you want, right? Every person has something that is tangible that when we take away, puts us at a discomfort or puts us at a level of fear where we're not comfortable with. Okay. So, in an effort to sort of give us a better idea of what anxiety and fear are, I'm going to read a scientific definition that I know nothing about what it means. I actually have zero idea what it means. All I know is that the first two lines tell me all I need to know about what anxiety and fear are. Okay. So bear with me. I wanted to project it on the screen so those of you that actually study science can correct me, but I'm just going to wing it and hope to God that you don't notice the wrong words, okay? So, and this is an academic journal, okay? This is not something that I just Googled. This is an academic journal, and if you want the reference, I can give it to you. So it talks about serotonin. Serotonin, also known as 5-hydro-something tryptamine, is a neurotransmitter that has an essential role in the regulation of emotion. However, the precise circuits have not yet been defined through which aversive states are orchestrated by 5-HT. Here we show that 5-HT from the dorsal raphe nucleus enhances fear and anxiety and activates a subpopulation of corticotropin-releasing factor neurons in the bed nucleus of the stria terminalis in mice. Specifically, 5-HT sub-DRN projections to the BNST via actions at 5-HT sub-2C receptors engage a CRF sub-BNST inhibitory microcircuit that silences anxiolytic BNST outputs. So none of this makes sense to me, okay? Which goes to show me that when science itself cannot fully define what anxiety is, then how am I going to define what anxiety is or how to control anxiety in myself, right? But all I know is that there is one thing that could potentially keep anxiety from taking over my life, right? I need something that is solid and something that is my bedrock so that anxiety doesn't push that out and basically take over my mind and my heart and essentially my life, okay? Any ideas on what that bedrock or that foundation may be? Jesus. Such a good answer. He's such a smart boy. So, very smart boy. Thanks, Amir. So, to have Christ as the foundation is something that is really important. Why? This is something that is really deep, right? To say Jesus is great, okay? And I agree, and that is our answer. But how would you elaborate? How would you elaborate on a deeper, more theological perspective in terms of Christ being the bedrock of our lives to avoid anxiety? No wrong answer. What do you guys think? Yes, okay. The foundation, and I will add on that, because there's you have someone that is flawless. You have a God who has no mistake. You have a God who is not able to contradict himself or show me something that is inaccurate in my life. Basically, he is a bedrock because he is unchanged. He is the ultimate good. For those of you that studied philosophy, if you studied any Christian philosophers, they talk about what the ultimate good is. And humanity is always on the lookout or is always pursuing what is good. Okay? Because that is what makes them happy. So if my ultimate good, for example, is to buy, iPhones, okay? Is to buy an iPhone. Everything that I do, all my decisions and all my thinking will be towards buying an iPhone, right? So if I make that my ultimate good, then once I reach that ultimate good, what comes of it, right? do I actually reach that happiness that I was hoping for, or is it temporary? Okay, if I take the iPhone away, I'm back to square one. But when I have Christ, right? Christ is a bedrock in the sense that He does not change, but the iPhone changes. Christ has been the same from the beginning and will always be the same. That's why we see Him as a bedrock and an unchanging foundation, right? But iPhones change all the time. So once a new one comes up, you swap that in with a new one, and basically the cycle keeps going, right? So basically, what would be lacking is a deep love. So the lack of the love of God is what results in fear. Okay, and I'll give you an example. Okay, do you guys remember the story of when Christ walked on the water? Okay, what happened there? Sorry, Tamer. Okay, well, his disciples were scared. Yes. Yes. So basically, that was what happened. And the interesting part is when Christ said, "It is I, do not be afraid." Right? And if you think of the context, the disciples were walking with Christ and they saw miracles and they saw a whole bunch of things before this happened, before this boat situation happened. But they were still afraid when they were on the boat and they couldn't see Christ. But they saw Him from a distance, but they were still afraid, right? But as soon as He said, "It is I, don't be afraid," and He said to Peter, "Come walk on the water and come to me," right? That tells us that even though sometimes we know that Christ is there, we are still afraid because we always want the tangible. We're always stuck on the tangible things. And that's what gives us anxiety, right? When you hear His voice, when Peter heard His voice, that's where he got the assurance that Christ is there. So basically, this is something that is foundational for us as well, is to hear the voice of God in everything that we do. Okay? That's what also casts out fear and anxiety. Does anybody disagree? Any comments or questions so far? Okay. I'm not going to take up too much time, I promise. It's not going to last more than another 10 minutes, okay? And I'm going to throw some very complicated quotes at you because basically I like to do that. And they're actually very good. They're very deep quotes, okay? This one is not so bad. So here, St. John Chrysostom talks about when Christ said, "It is I, do not fear." He says, "This word loosed him," talking about Peter, "from fear and provided him courage. For as they knew him not by sight because of his paradoxical walk and because of the time, he makes himself known by his voice." Okay? So basically when Christ spoke, okay, he provided assurance in their hearts. So this is the voice of God. That's why it's so important to recognize the voice of God in my life. Right? But when anxiety and fear take over, the voice of God becomes something that is blurry, something that I don't recognize. And the only way to recognize the voice of God is to be in regular conversations with Him, is to be in regular communion with Him. The same thing with our friends. If I don't meet a friend regularly, or if I don't talk to a friend regularly over the phone, when you see them face to face, it's weird, right? It's weird. Christ is no different. Thomas Aquinas, okay? Who here has heard of Thomas Aquinas before? Okay? So Thomas Aquinas was a Christian philosopher. So basically what he said was this: the highest good as absolute good equals happiness. So we need to recognize what our highest good is. That becomes our absolute good. That becomes what we work for. So if we work for something that fades away or something that is not that does not transcend the earth, then it goes away, it perishes. So we desire whatever we desire because it is what happiness is or what will lead to happiness. So you could say it's perspective. You could say it's an illusion, right? You could say whatever you want to say. But at the end of the day, however, our understanding of what constitutes happiness differs. So if I ask everybody that is sitting here what happiness is, chances are we're going to get some different answers. Okay, but if one person says, my happiness is God, there needs to be something that is real there. It can't be something that is fake. Okay, because to say something in words is different than experiencing something. Okay, fakeness never helps anybody. So if I actually know that my relationship with my God is weak, then I recognize that. And I work on that. And I struggle and I fight for something that is real. Because that's only when I'll be able to understand what it means to be fearless. Aquinas goes on to say, bodily external good can be excused as a highest good, pleasures, money, ranks, which ultimately ends in sadness. Okay, ultimately ends in sadness in the sense that it brings me to a certain high, but then when you take that away, all of that drops, all of that happiness drops. So it's not anything that is long-term, it's something that is conditional, something that changes, right? But our God does not change. Our God has always been the same and will continue to be the same. So this is where we see the importance of having him as our foundation. So no possession is absolutely good that would leave no desire for anything else. So when Aquinas says this, he's basically saying that no possession is absolutely good that would leave no desire for anything else means that anxiety will kick in once something that I love is taken away from me, because now I'm going to want to pursue something that is like that or of greater satisfaction or happiness for me. Okay? Like the iPhone example. Once the 11, the 12, the 13, the 14, whatever that comes out, I'm always going to want that because there's always going to be something better in it. Okay? Any comments or questions so far before you start napping? No? Okay. I think I have about 5 slides left, but that could be a lie. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Does anybody know what that is off the top of their heads? It talks about love. There is no fear. I'll just read it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So we're talking about a perfect love that casts out fear. Right? This is a perfect love that is without blemish and has no discrepancy or has no compartmentalization. So the love of Christ does not pick and choose the people that are worthy of his love. This is a perfect love, but something that is earthly may have conditional satisfaction, or human beings might have conditional love sometimes. So, but a perfect love does not do that. Because a perfect love gives security, gives safety, and gives me the sense of fulfillment. Right? Is this like Maslow's thing? Maslow has like this, the triangle thing? What's Maslow's law? What was security and safety one of them? The first one, right? So it's the first one, right? So that's what perfect love does. And then you become fulfilled with this love. And then there's a peace that settles in that cannot be described. The peace of God is not confusing. The peace of God gives a sense of guidance. It gives a sense of stability and confidence and self-esteem that does not confuse or make me think that this is something else. So unless I've experienced this, right, everything else may be attractive to me. But once I've experienced this, this will be my only attraction. Again, I can stand up here and talk about it, but It all needs work. It all needs struggle. It's a fight, right? It's basically a fight to have this perfect love dwell in me and for me to have the peace of God. Comments or questions so far? Tamer? No. There's a book called 30 Steps to Heaven. Has anybody heard of it before? There's a guy named Vasilios Papavasilio, Greek. So basically, he wrote another rendition of The Ladder of Divine Ascent. Have you guys heard of the book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent? By St. John Climacus, yes. Climacus. Did you say the Baptist? Sorry, Climacus. Sorry. I have bad hearing. Sorry. So St. John Climacus basically wrote what is considered to be the most profound, one of the most profound, arguably the most profound spiritual documents for monks. Okay, it's called the Ladder of Divine Ascent. And basically the very last rung of this ladder, he basically writes the book as if like he's setting up like the names of each rung of a ladder. And the last one is, any guesses? Starts with an L. Ends with an of. Yeah, love. So it's basically love, right? Because, coincidentally, it is the most difficult one to achieve. Okay? It's the most difficult because sometimes we have conditional love, right? We have love that has certain criteria, and unless someone or a group of people meet this criteria, they won't have my undivided and complete love. Right? So basically, The 30 Steps to Heaven is a book that is a summarized version of The Ladder of Divine Ascent and written basically for people that are not monks. It's less intense, basically. So he says this. He says, fear is danger tasted in advance, a quiver as the heart takes fright before unnamed calamity. Fear is loss of assurance. Okay? So fear is loss of assurance. So basically, what was there before and what was my bedrock has now been taken away. So I've become vulnerable and I've become at risk. But what is my insurance or what is my stability? Christ, right? That is the only way where something, if Christ is basically the bedrock of my life, I will not worry about losing that assurance. I will not worry about losing that security. And that's what we saw in Peter, right? You know, when Peter panicked, when we were just talking about that story, when he panicked, he started to fall. He started to sink on the water. He started to walk, right? And then as soon as he took his eyes off of Christ, he started to drown. But then Christ said, keep your eyes on me. And as soon as he kept his eyes on him, he kept on walking on the water. Which is something that absolutely happens to us. It happens to me anyway. I'll tell you that much. Okay. As soon as I take my eyes off of Christ, I realize that I begin to sink. I realize that I begin to worry about things that I should not be worrying about. And potentially anxiety. Because anxiety is a real thing. Anxiety is not something for us to shy away from or something to try to ignore in society. It very much is something that is real. And that's what we see in Peter as well. In the same book, he says, don't put fear on the throne. Okay? What's the throne? When he says, don't put fear on the throne, what is this throne that Vasilios, Papa Vasilio talks about? Thoughts? You all look really, really excited. I know what you mean. So basically, it's our heart, okay? and you're right, it is confusing because there is only space for one dominant power, I guess you can say, or one dominant force in my heart. Okay? It cannot be God, and it cannot be fear at the same time. That's a contradiction. Because perfect love, who is God, casts out what? Fear. So I cannot say that I have both fear and I have God. If I say I have both, then one thing has to give. There's something that is off. Okay? So he says, do not put fear on the throne. So basically my heart has to be run by one. It's either fear or it's either God. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to have fear. I'm just saying that it's scary, ironically. It's scary because fear can take over. Fear can basically strip down my life to something that is unbearable. And that can lead to despair, it could lead to hopelessness. And hopelessness is whose best weapon? The devil. So his ultimate love in my life, we're talking about Christ now, right? Christ is perfect love. This then is how our fears are calmed, by and in the presence of Christ. When we are afraid, when we are disturbed by the storm inside or outside of us, we need to trust Christ and place our hand in his. So when we put our hand in Christ's hand, right, we put our hand in him who is perfect and him who is does not have any flaws, we know what it's like to be safe. You know how sometimes we all want to be safe, so sometimes when we're scared, we run to our parents. If there's a blackout or there's a storm, and we say, like, hold me, right? Or I hug my mom or I hug my dad, right? So imagine a hug that does not have any limits, right? A sense of security that nothing would faze me, okay? Deliverance from our fears, however, does not happen immediately. We need to persevere in our faith and keep coming back to Christ and fix our eyes upon him. Initially, this is not second nature to us, just as it was not second nature to Peter and the disciples. So it does not mean that because we have fear that we're useless. The disciples had fear, right? But they were able to overcome it, right? They understood what they needed to do to overcome fear, okay? So if I have fear, if I have anxiety about school, about work, about, you know, my life in general, you know, like, I'll use an example for myself, you know, if I want to buy like a hobby car, you know, what am I going to buy, like a Corvette, or am I going to buy like a, you know, a Mustang, right? These things in general, right, to have anxiety or to have fear about these kinds of decisions drain you, even though they sound very silly, right? But believe it or not, we do get caught up in these things sometimes, and we spend a lot of money on them, a lot of time, a lot of mental energy, physical, emotional energy. Emotional, believe it or not. For those of you that are car enthusiasts, I think you would agree. But it is draining, yes. A fear that drives you away? Okay, can you give me an example? Okay. I think it's very situational, because we all have our different fears. We all have certain things that make us uneasy. For example, if I look at Tamer might not be afraid of lions, right? But he could be afraid of cats. Okay? Could be a lion tamer, right? That's creative. Yeah, so lion tamer. So, what did he say? No, what did he say? Yeah. He is a lion tamer. Okay, focus. So the lion tamer is afraid of cats, right? Whereas if you know, like, that could be one scenario, right? Or it could be something else. For example, if you want to put something a little bit more realistic on this, should I study in town? Like, should I study at Carleton or U Ottawa, or should I go out of town, you know, and study in Scotland, for example, right? That could scare somebody. That could instill fear in somebody. But the over-fear or the over-anxiety potentially puts me in a situation where I no longer leave it up to God, but I activate my own will. So that's what fear does. Fear activates my own will and disengages the will of God in my life. And basically, all it is a decision to be made, right? So whatever I choose, obviously, I pray about it, and then I make the decision. And then God blesses, right? Whatever decision I make. So there's no such thing as saying, you know, after I make a decision and I go back and I say, oh, maybe God didn't want me to make this decision, or maybe God sent me a mixed signal, right? That kind of fear is debilitating. It keeps me from moving forward in life, right? Because then I get stuck on the past. The worst thing that we can do is get stuck on our past and think about what could have been or what should have been. So that's the kind of fear that I'm talking about, okay? So if we're able to leave it up to God and to move forward and not to try to implement our own will, then that's where fear does not conquer my life. I hope I answered your question. No problem. Father Alexander Schmemann is an Eastern Orthodox priest, and he talks about what it means to be Christian. Okay, he says, to be Christian, to believe in Christ, means and has always meant this: to know in a transrational and yet absolutely certain way called faith that Christ is the life of all life, that he is life itself, and therefore my life. Okay? If I truly believe that Christ is my life, then I truly believe that my will should be his will. Okay? That's what it means. And there is no place for fear in that. There is no place for fear when I say that Christ is now my life and I have given over my life to him. Okay, I'll read it again. To be Christian, to believe in Christ, means and has always meant this: to know in a transrational and yet absolutely certain way called faith that Christ is the life of all life, that he is life itself, and therefore my life. Okay? And my last slide is Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Does anybody know what that is? No? Okay, no worries. So this is Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to conclude with this, I promise. Okay? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the depth of the love of God. This is the depth of having Christ as the bedrock of my life, that nothing, neither life nor death, will be able to take him away from us. And obviously, life and death are the two things that we all have in common, right, as human beings. And everything in between doesn't really matter at the end of the day. When all is said and done, everything in between does not matter unless Christ is the bedrock of my life, okay? Because once he becomes the foundation, all the pieces fall into place and everything makes sense. Basically, when it makes sense, then that's where we have the peace, that's where we don't have the anxiety, and that's where fear does not take over my life. To our God be the glory forever. Amen. Any comments or questions?